All right, so this morning we are in John chapter 11, verses 17 through 29. As probably a familiar passage or a familiar section from a larger passage as well for many of us. This is God's word to you and me today. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." Heavenly Father, speak to us this morning through this passage. Help us understand what it means that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, what that means for us as we follow him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're looking at this passage, often called the Lazarus resurrection event, in which we get Jesus' final I am statement. We've looked at all of them. Chronologically, this is not the last one. Things are a little bit out of order. But it's the last of the seven that he gives in the Gospel of John, the last that we're looking at. Next Sunday, we will begin a new series of messages that's titled Personal Jesus is the name of the series. And we're going to be looking at some encounters that Jesus has with some individual people, much like even this morning, I guess. Where Jesus is talking with one person or maybe a couple of people and how he interacts with them, how he speaks to them, the kind of things that they talk about, things that he does for them and so forth. And hopefully learn from that what it means for us to be in relationship with him, that there is that personal connection between us and Jesus, that he initiates that and that we can have that relationship with him. So that begins next week and we'll go through the Sunday of Labor Day weekend. So today, in this passage, it is important to know that this passage that we read really is in the middle of this whole event. In fact, when you read it there starting, it kind of dives into the middle of something. So it's kind of the middle third or so of everything, of this particular section of Scripture. Lazarus is a friend of Jesus's and is the brother of these two sisters that we are introduced to here, Mary and Martha. They get word to Jesus earlier on that Lazarus is seriously ill, that things do not look good, with the implied request, it's not explicitly said, but the implication is that they would like Jesus to come and minister to him and heal him undoubtedly. Jesus was close to Lazarus. Later on, if you were to read on past where we read just now, this is the passage where we read every kid in church their favorite Bible verse to have as their memory verse that week, because it's one of the two shortest verses in the Bible. It says that Jesus wept. It's the only time we see that, where Jesus, actually maybe one other time, I take that back, where it says that he wept over Jerusalem. But he weeps here for Lazarus, for his friend, because of his death. So he's close to them. They've wanted him to come and visit and take care of Lazarus. But Jesus waits a couple of days, and he wasn't that far away. He wasn't like he had a long ways to go. He waits a couple of days to take care of some things, and in that time, Lazarus dies. We're told that by the time Jesus gets to the area, that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And in that day, after a death, the body was actually buried in the ground, in a tomb, whatever the family situation may have been, was buried quite quickly, often on the same day that the person died. Quite frankly, a lot of it was just a matter of practicality and necessity, given the warm climate and the lack of refrigeration that they had in their time. It was just out of respect for the deceased person and the family to take care of the body quite quickly after death. The other thing that was very common in that day, and we get this as well, I think we see more of it in their culture, was for friends and family to come and be with the immediate family of the deceased. Lots of people would show up, and not just for the memorial service and the reception afterwards, they would come for several days and be with them. So when Jesus comes to Mary and Martha, there was already a number of people that have gathered around them, as was their custom. Then we read that Martha went out. So as Jesus is approaching, we read that Martha went out and met Jesus before he got to their house while Mary stayed at home. So the other well-known story that we have about Mary and Martha, not story is probably not the right word, recording of Mary and Martha and their interaction with Jesus is in the Gospel of Luke. And in that event, we're told that Martha is, again, the one who is action-oriented. She's the one who stays in the kitchen cooking up a storm. She's all about hospitality, and she's cooking the food. Mary's the one that goes and sits at Jesus' feet, and Martha complains that Mary's not helping in the kitchen. So we see Martha's very active. She can't sit still. She always has to be moving and doing something. Probably has a touch of ADD, ADHD. Who knows what's going on there? Or she's just a Martha Stewart protege. She wants to, you know, be hospitable and welcoming. So she's the one, you know, cooking the food. She's the one that goes out and greets the guest before he even gets to the front door and knocks. And that's Martha. So Martha goes out to Jesus, and here's what we then read. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How many times, maybe not with death as the subject matter at hand, but how many times have we said something like that to somebody, or at least wanted to say something? Maybe you thought it, and you felt like, I really want to say these words, but it just isn't quite right, probably. Or maybe you did say them, and you just blurted them out. If only you had been here. Why weren't you here sooner? Where were you? What took you so long? These are the kinds of things we say when someone doesn't meet our expectations, when we have been hurt, when we've experienced a loss, and we feel like someone could have helped prevent this. If only you had been here. And we see that happening here, as Martha expresses her disappointment. If only you had been here, my brother would not be dead. We are also told that many of Mary's and Martha's fellow Jewish friends and family have come to be with them. Some may have gotten there while Lazarus was still alive, maybe in his last days. They came to pay their last respects and say their farewell to him as it became clear that he wasn't going to make it to be with Mary and Martha in their grief. Maybe some of them came after he had died and were there simply to comfort them. Regardless, at this point, these folks are all there, and they were comforted by that community of faith. And isn't that the way it should be in the church? I mean, it doesn't say that they were, but we can presume, I think that's a fair assumption, reading between the lines, that as the people surrounded them, that they had comfort and received compassion from them and grieved with them, that these other people were in grief as well. And isn't that the way it should be in the church, in the community of faith, that not necessarily any one person, but the community is the extension of God's arms of compassion and mercy? That we would know that we are in this together, that we are his hands and feet. This is one of the things that I love about Rose Hill. There is a great sense of community and care and compassion here. It's not perfect. I'm sure for any of you who have been here for at least, you know, like a week, we've let you down at some point. Let alone if you've been here 10, 20, 50 years. I'm sure you can recall some time where you felt like the church was more like Jesus is here for Mary and Martha, a little slow to respond. So no claims to perfection, but by and large, this is a place where people are cared for when times are tough, when we need somebody to come alongside us, an elderly person who needs a ride to the to a doctor's appointment, or not elderly. You're just going to something, and you aren't going to be able to drive home afterwards, and you need a ride. Someone visits you in the hospital. I know so many folks in our church who have been visited by others as they have been in the hospital. Notes and cards and phone calls with words of encouragement or sympathy when someone is grieving. And it's not always in hard times. We've had people in the church who, I remember last spring this happened, and it happened in the year or two, a previous spring or two before that, where people found out that one of my daughters was playing on a Little League fast pitch softball team and said, "Oh, we would love to come watch." And they came and cheered her on. We see this sense of community being carried out here at Rose Hill through the structured ministries of our deacons and the parish ministry as well, and in relationships that people forge in small groups and classes and these kind of formal structures of the church, as well as in all kinds of informal ways as God's people come together here at Rose Hill and simply get to know one another and develop relationships and care for one another. And that's what happens here in this passage. Jesus did not get to Lazarus until it was, quote unquote, too late. But the community of faith extended compassion and love and surrounded Mary and Martha and just came together in their own grief as well, to care for one another, to cry together, to remember Lazarus. So Martha leaves those folks and that sense of community there, or whatever looked at that very moment as Jesus came close. She comes to Jesus and expresses her frustration that Jesus showed up too late to help. And then she follows up her statement of disappointment with several pretty incredible statements of faith right in the midst of her grieving of her own brother's death. First off, she expresses her frustration with Jesus, as I said. Then she immediately dives into saying that in spite of this, she trusts and believes that God will give Jesus whatever he asks for. As she said that to Jesus, we don't know what either of them were thinking. First of all, we don't know what Jesus was thinking. I have to imagine he was thinking something along the lines of, "Honey, you don't even know how true that is. That yes, whatever I ask for, my Heavenly Father's name will be granted." We don't know what she believed either, what she was thinking. Maybe she realized or believed that Jesus could and would bring Lazarus back from the dead right then. But if that's the case, then I don't know why she would worry about Jesus being there too late. I don't think she expected that. Jesus was going to call Lazarus forth from the tomb as he did just shortly later. Plus, when Jesus responds to her that Lazarus will rise again, she presumes that Jesus means the end of times resurrection. That all people who are in relationship with the Lord and have been faithful back to him as he is faithful to them, that then they'll be rise up. So that's what she's aiming at. That's what she understands that to be. So she's not thinking that Lazarus is going to be sitting at the dinner table with her that night. And that this sense of grieving and this gathering of grief is going to turn to a gathering of celebration and joy. And yet she shows this incredible ability to trust God no matter what the circumstances are. Then in response to her statement about the resurrection on the last day, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." He continues on, but we'll leave it there for a moment. It is a completely stunning and out-of-the-box claim to make. And once again, through yet another I am statement, as we've looked at all seven of them here in this series, we see here that Jesus is revealing who he is. He's not just a mere human like every other human who's ever been conceived, like all of us gathered here, of course. He has origins from somewhere else. For Jesus to say that he is the resurrection is a claim to divinity. God extends resurrection to those who believe in him, who are faithful to him, who trust him. That was the Jewish way of thinking. It's our Christian way of thinking, as we put the emphasis on Jesus now, of course. And our faith grows out of Judaism. But Jesus takes it even further and says that he is the resurrection. It's not just that he makes resurrection possible or offers it to others, which he does, but it is what he is. That he is the resurrection. It's his nature. And so it's a claim to being something more than meets the eye, to being more than human, to being more than just flesh and bone standing before Martha as they are having this conversation, to being more than a wise, kind, and good teacher, as a lot of people around the world affirm Jesus is. He is claiming to be much more than that. It is a claim and a revelation that he is not of this world, that he is God in the flesh. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And then he continues on to say that those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Then he follows that up. And remember, Martha's brother just died a few days ago. They're still grieving. He's in the tomb. And he asks her, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes." Martha's brother has just died. And Jesus just finished saying, those who believe in him will never die. We know that Jesus and Lazarus were close friends. In fact, near the beginning of chapter 11 and also a few verses after this morning's passage, we're told that Jesus loved Lazarus. As I said earlier, Jesus wept at Lazarus's death. The implication of all of this is that Lazarus believed in Jesus Christ. They had a close relationship. Lazarus undoubtedly trusted in Jesus, believed in Jesus, just as Martha confesses her own faith here. So there's a sense of faith that they have in Jesus. They believe in him. And these are the very people Jesus just said would not die. And yet Martha just buried her brother in a tomb. And now Jesus is telling her that those who believe in him will never die. And he's asking her if she believes this. What on earth is going on here? Did Jesus and Martha like have a momentary failure of the master hard drive up here and forget that Lazarus just died? A couple of weeks ago, maybe even 3 or 4 weeks ago, my family and I, we were getting ready to head out somewhere. I don't remember where we were going, but we were all headed out the door. We were somewhat pressed for time. I wouldn't say we were rushed, but it was borderline. Anytime you're trying to get 6 people out of the house and you don't want it to take all day, you have to like pretend there's some necessity for getting out at least and kind of put the pressure on just to get people moving. There was some degree of pressure to move. I don't remember where we were going and what the point of this trip was. But I was driving, as I usually do, and I was gathering the things that I needed to head out. It was the one day that summer came this year, a couple weeks ago when I actually needed my sunglasses. So I needed my sunglasses, my phone, my wallet, and my keys. Like the 4 things you never leave home without with, maybe not always the sunglasses. Okay, so I'm heading out. I was looking to gather those things up. I was having trouble finding a couple of them. Finally, was getting things together. And that process, helping my kids to get what they needed to head out, I think Gwen was able to take care of herself okay. She probably did. She was probably actually caring for me, actually, and trying to get everything. So we're all, trying to get everybody to find their stuff as we're getting ready to pile into the car. And as I'm looking for things, I gather my stuff, and I'm still looking for some, I'm looking for my sunglasses still or something. And then my keys that I had were gone. I don't know where I could not find them. I had them one moment, and as I'm looking for other things, I set them down. I didn't put them in my pocket as I should have, and they were gone. And I started looking everywhere. They were not on the kitchen counter. They were not on the table. I didn't put them on the bed. They were on the nightstand or dresser. I'm like, I just had my keys. Where on earth are they? Like, I kept saying that over and over. My family probably thought I was delusional or crazy. They started helping me look for them too. Like, Dad, where were you? Where did you go after you had them? Blah, blah, blah. We're looking all over the house for them. Finally, we found them. I don't remember who found them. I don't remember where they found them. I do remember when they were found, I distinctly remember saying, oh, I never went there this morning in the house. I probably never had them at all ever to begin with today. I thought I'd had them. I thought I must have set them down somewhere. But I realized when they got found, where they were found, nope, never went there. I never had my keys to begin with. And I'm having all these conversations with myself about where they are and how frustrated I am that I just had my keys and now I can't find them. Where did I put them? My family's hearing these conversations. They're joining in with me. They had to have just been sitting there. Can't Dad remember what he just did? That he never even had his keys when he thought he did? He never had them to begin with? Is he okay? Is he crazy? Is he this forgetful? And here we see it with Jesus. Believe in me and you'll never die. Just set aside for a moment the fact that Lazarus just died. Did they forget? Is Jesus crazy? Is Martha crazy? I'm pretty sure not. Not to leave that question totally unanswered. So what does Jesus mean that he is the resurrection and the life? And if we believe, even though we die, he does say that, even though we die, we will live. And if we live and believe, we will never die. I mean, forget even Lazarus' death. What Jesus says right there seems to be like self-contradictory. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. Through believing in Jesus Christ, we can have real life right now. Abundant life, he calls it elsewhere. And that real life will not die. That abundant life will not die. I'll explain this even more as we go along here. This is a spiritual condition he is referring to that we experience here and now in our physical bodies. Okay, it's tainted. The spiritual condition is tainted because of our bodies. They get in the way. Sin gets in the way. But then it carries on into eternity. That spiritual condition that we are able to live in fits and starts and partially, we're able to live into it fully in eternity when our physical bodies die. Martha thought Jesus was too late to help Lazarus. But I want to tell you, with Jesus, it is never too late for someone to believe and have life. It is never too late to believe, as Jesus asked Martha here, if she does. It doesn't matter how spiritually dead we are or were, it is never too late for Jesus to resurrect a life that is dead to sin and give real life to that person right now. And that real life then lasts into eternity, even though we die. It was true then when Jesus said it. It is still true for you and me today. There's a little book that probably no one here in the room has ever read. I have not read the whole thing by any means. It was written by a Japanese guy named Tokichi Ishii in the early 1900s. Maybe Kurt and Leslie. Are they in here this morning? They were here. Leslie's here. Has he read this book? Pardon me? He's in Japan. That's right. I should have known that. So Tokichi Ishii was in the early 1900s. He wrote a book called A Gentleman in Prison. It is autobiography, which he wrote while he was in prison. Kurt's not in prison, is he? No. Okay, good. Glad to know that. Okay. Not that you know of. Okay. We'll keep an eye on the text messages for you. So Tokichi Ishii was a notorious criminal who was on death row. He was caught up in sin in ways that probably most of us here, you know, haven't. Very few people are. A couple of Christian missionaries came through the prison handing out copies of the New Testament, speaking to the prisoners about Jesus. He was a little bit unsure, to put it lightly, to begin with. Didn't want to hear anything having to do with it. Didn't want to read or anything. Then sometime later, in a time when he was feeling particularly low about his life of crime, he decided to read this little New Testament that he had been handed. It took him a couple of tries to really kind of get into it and believe that maybe what he was reading was actually real, that it was true. And then he writes in his biography, here's what he writes. And you can read this. The book is available even to read online, actually. He says, I went on in his reading, and my attention was taken by these words. And this is Jesus on the cross with the criminals and everybody there before him. He says, I read these words. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He writes, I was stopped. I was stabbed to the heart as if pierced by a 5-inch nail. What did the verse reveal to me? I do not know what to call it. I only know that with an unspeakably grateful heart, I believed. Through this simple sentence, I was led into the whole, W-H-O-L-E, of Christianity. Tokichi Ishii was a man caught up in his sin and all its trappings. But when opened up to Jesus Christ, when he let his heart be opened up even just a little bit to at least read with some sense of openness to it, even his life experienced resurrection. It is never too late to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it is never too late to live life, even here and now, in this life, as Jesus intended it. On August 17th, 1918, Tokichi Ishii was executed in the Tokyo prison because of his crimes. A letter from the prison to a friend of his said, he, faced death rejoicing greatly in the grace of God, and faced death with steadiness and quietness of heart. Even in the confines of prison, Takichi Ishii knew life as God intended it. He had that real life, that abundant life, the life that Jesus offers. You know, the scary thing, really, for us, and coming on the heels of the 4th of July, where we celebrate our independence and freedom and all that kind of stuff, the scary thing for us is that we don't need to go anywhere or commit any crimes to experience prison. We do it to ourselves through our sins. Not our favorite word, I get that, but it's a good word nonetheless to describe it. Our sins do this for us. We all experience our own prison when we let sin rule our lives or even have a little bit of a foothold. And even though we are physically alive, we are in actuality dead until Jesus Christ comes in and sets us free. How many of you have seen the movie The Sixth Sense? I know it's a few years old now. I don't know, what, 20 years old maybe, even something like that, 15 years? Remember the line that little boy has? I think he says it multiple times, if I remember right. I see dead people walking. So creepy, right? That's how we are until the Holy Spirit comes into our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. We are like dead people walking. We can be so wrapped up in ourselves that we are dead to others around us, how we impact them. We can be so caught up in lies that we are dead to truth. We can be so addicted to things of this world that we become enslaved to them, and we're dead to the life of freedom that Jesus offers. We can be so seduced by financial wealth and materialism and so forth that we miss out on the riches that Jesus himself offers us. But Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And it is never too late to experience that power, to experience his resurrection power in our lives and live life to the full as he intends. So here's how to understand what he says. I'm going to lay this out with some added words in here that I think help us to understand this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die physically, this should be on the screen, Tim, I think. Even though they die physically, you could insert that word there. There we go. They will live spiritually. And everyone who lives spiritually while physically alive and believes in me while physically alive will never die spiritually. He's talking about two different things here, and we would do well not to get them mixed up. We die physically. But when we are alive in Christ, when Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we believe in him, as I believe Lazarus did, and as Martha says here, she does, when we believe in him, even though our bodies may die, there is something more that carries on, and it is because of that faith in Jesus Christ, because of what he has done. And it's a spiritual life that carries on. So the life that we experience here in communion with Jesus Christ, it doesn't die. It's like the Energizer Bunny. I don't even know if those ads still run. I don't think so, but it goes on and on, keeps on, you know, keeps on going and going and going and going, right? Came across this quote. I want to share this with you real briefly. This is from a commentary, Word Biblical Commentary. George Beasley Murray, you've probably never heard of him, doesn't matter. Here's what he writes. Since Jesus is the resurrection and the life, Christian existence in Christ is life before death. I love that little turn of words from what we're used to. And since this life is life in union with the Lord who conquered death, death cannot touch it. This life before death that we can experience when we are in union with Jesus cannot be touched by death. And I love those three little words, life before death. It's a nice turn on the phrase that we usually speak of about life after death. Okay, but in those words and in what Jesus is saying, we see that when we are living in a true relationship with Jesus now, this life before death is a spiritual vitality, a spiritual reality that we experience now, and it is what we experience in life after death. All of this together, this life as Jesus intends it in relationship with him here and now, That, along with the eternal life that carries on when our physical bodies die, all of that together is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. As Jesus did with Martha, he stands before you in the midst of your pain and loss, whatever maybe you've experienced in your life, maybe even this morning as you're here today. Or that's like something you've experienced in the past, undoubtedly, we all have. Something you, I hate to say it, but probably will experience again in the future. But maybe even here right now as you're here today. Jesus asks, do you believe this? Do you believe in him? Do you and I believe that Jesus Christ really is who he claimed to be? Do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do we believe in him and trust him that our lives can be resurrected right now, as he did with Lazarus physically, but can be resurrected spiritually and for eternity? You can experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ right now in your life and trust that Jesus will carry that resurrection power into the life to come. This one who is the great I am, who spoke creation into being, who walked the face of the earth, who died, who was raised from the grave, he is the resurrection and the life. And he invites you, he invites me, he invites others to believe in him. To do that, to believe in him, doesn't mean you have all your questions answered. Every single one of us here has unanswered questions. I have unanswered questions. But the life of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, is absolutely convincing that I cannot help but believe him in spite of whatever questions and doubts I may have. And I hope that you might also believe in him so that you will also experience the life that he has to offer to you right now, life before death, and into eternity, life after death. Because, my friend, that's the good news. And it is true. Because Jesus really is the resurrection and the life. I know I was planning on doing this, and Paul and I were chatting. It was late Thursday. And Paul said, hey, I want to let you know at the end of the service last week, I invited people to give their life to Christ and pray a little prayer after me. And I prayed in little phrases and so forth. And I said to him, I was actually going to be doing the exact same thing this week. So if you were here last Sunday and you're thinking, oh, we've got this new trend going, maybe we will every Sunday, I don't know, but at least for these two Sundays in a row, I just want to invite you to pray with me. You can do this out loud in your own mind, wherever it is. As we close the message in prayer, I just invite you to pray this prayer. Even if you've come to Jesus before and you have faith, you know what? It never hurts to reclaim that and restate it, that we want to put our trust in him, that we believe in him. And if it's the first time, I would just invite you afterwards to chat with me or come forward with the prayer councils that would be up front. And let's talk about that. Talk about your faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this passage, for the way Jesus ministered to Martha and then Mary and the others, the way he ministered to Lazarus, bringing him forth from the dead. Thank you, God, that we can see in all this that it never is too late, that we can come to you at any time, but maybe now, even here now, is the time. So, Lord, we just pray. We thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, God, for your grace. Gracious God, I don't understand it all, but I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the resurrection and the life. And even though one day I will die, I will yet live. My soul will carry on. And so, God, we pray that prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would do a resurrection work in us even here and now, right now, today. That we would know this abundant life in all the rest of the days that we have here on earth, as well as into eternity with you. We pray all this in the strong, certain name of the one who is the resurrection and the life, the name of Jesus. And all God's children said together, amen.